Take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, if you will. Hebrews chapter 7. I heard a joke many years ago that said the Bible teaches a man should make the coffee in the morning because it says he brews. I don't know if that's true, but in our household it is applicable. But we're in Hebrews chapter 7. We're looking at verses 1 through 10. I've enjoyed our verse-by-verse study as we go through the book of Hebrews and in Romans on Sunday morning. I enjoyed that as well. And I'm so excited about both of these books. They're such a great blessing. The book of Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul. It was specifically written to the Jews in Palestine. That area of Judea, north of Judea, was where a lot of the Judaizers had come from that would follow the Apostle Paul's ministry wherever he would start churches throughout his missionary journey. So now the Holy Spirit of God uses him to write back to that very area and to prove that Jesus Christ is better and that grace supersedes all the law. And so God uses almost a theological book written from a Jewish perspective. And so we've been able to follow it along and see what God has for us. Today we're looking at the subject of the order of Melchizedek. And we're going to find a gentleman that's mentioned in Scripture just a few times. In just a minute I'll share some of the other Scriptures or where we'll find this gentleman and be able to read about the high priest called Melchizedek. And so we're looking at the order of Melchizedek. If you would, could we stand together and read verses 1 through 10? I'll read if you'll follow along. The Bible says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may say so, or so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and you may be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather together. We pray the Holy Spirit of God would use the Word of God to address different needs of our heart, our lives. Lord, I thank you for the singing of your praises. I thank you for the time we've enjoyed listening to the choir and orchestra. Thank you for the presentation of our missionary. I pray you'll bless the work in Uganda. Let great things happen for the cause of Christ. And Father, now minister to us from your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The phrase, "the order of Melchizedek," actually comes from verse 11. It will talk about the order of Melchizedek, but there are several other verses that mention his name as well. Now, how you pronounce Melchizedek has to do with where you went to Bible college. Because I've noticed that everyone who goes to a different Bible college pronounces every name in Scripture differently. But I found that the most effective way to preach on anyone's name in Scripture is say it very quickly and confidently, and everyone will think you know how it's supposed to be said. I do remember when I was a child, I had a cheap little Bible, but it was very good in that it had punctuation marks, and it would help you try to pronounce words and especially names throughout the Bible. But somehow they thought we became so proficient at it that they dropped that, and so now we just guess at them. And you'll find that most of the names written in Scripture are not common, ordinary names you call your children. Hey, Melchez, come over here. We do not call them all those names. Hey, Methuselah, good to see you. Come on over here. And so they're names to pronounce, and we guess at them. But I want us to look at this passage of Scripture because God's trying to teach us something. He's particularly driving the argument to the Hebrew believer or the Christian, Jewish Christian, but he's trying to also give us something because it was placed in the Word of God. It wasn't just a letter to Jewish people. It was a letter the Holy Spirit addressed to them, but gave to all of us because he included it in the Word of God. And so the book of Hebrews has a great message for us. In verses 1 through 3, I want us to look at the man of Melchizedek. And to understand him a little bit better, we have to go back to the very first time we hear about him. In hermeneutics, which is the study of the Bible and study of first things, you're going to find to understand the theology of something, you go back to the very first time it was mentioned, and then you add all the verses in Scripture that teach on that same truth. So you always have to go back to how it was said and how it was applied the very first time. And that's a law in biblical interpretation, which is what hermeneutics is all about, biblical interpretation. And there again, a theological word we don't use, but if you took a course, you would use. So we go back to Genesis chapter 14, and we're going to see in verses 17 through verse 20 the entrance of this one man called Melchizedek. And the Bible says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after he returned from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. And the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hands.' And he gave him tithes of all." Now the context of this is Chedorlaomer was the ruler of a large area around Palestine, and he had gathered four or five other kings with him, and he'd went down and conquered many of the different kings around Sodom and Gomorrah. And those were two separate kings, the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, and he conquered both of those kings plus about three others. And along with that, he also captured the family and he stole all their goods. Well, one of the families that was captured was Lot, Abraham's nephew. Of course, he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that's where he was, and he was taken, and all of his goods were taken. Well, Abraham, the Bible says, heard about that, and he took all of his trained servants, and it numbers them. I'm not sure what that number is. I think it's around 174 or something. And he trains them, and he goes after Chedorlaomer, who is the king that's in charge of the four or five other kings that conquered four or five other kings. Now, he was greatly outnumbered, but God gave divine favor to Abraham and his servants, and he went and he conquered Chedorlaomer and all these other kings. And he comes back with all the spoils of the five kings that were conquered, not just Lot, but everyone. And so he comes back with all of this material and all the servants and all the people that were taken into captivity. And the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah come back to Abraham and they say, Abraham, you delivered our people back to us. You keep everything that you took from Chedorlaomer. Everything that was ours that he captured, that's now yours. And Abraham says, no, I have sworn to my God that I would not take a shoe latch for myself, lest you say that Chedorlaomer made me rich instead of my God made me rich. He said, I'm not taking that, because if I'm going to prosper, I'm going to prosper because God has blessed me, not because of what I've received from others and from the world. Well, that was amazing. He said, you get all your men back and you get all your things back. He said, the only thing I require is we took some food to feed my servants when they were fighting. And if that's okay, I'm not taking anything, but I took some of your stuff and fed my servants. And if that's okay, then we'll call it even. And of course, they were thrilled with that. So Abraham's coming back and he has with him the possessions that he has conquered that was none of their stuff, because Chedorlaomer was a warrior king. And so not only had he conquered the things from the kings around Sodom and Gomorrah, but he had many other kings that he had conquered, and his possessions were greater than what these five kings had lost. And he comes back with that, and he also has Lot and all of his household with him. And there comes out to him this man called Melchizedek. And he greets him in the name of the Most High God. Now, this is most unusual, because Abraham was the father of the faithful. And yet here's Melchizedek, who is a priest of the Most High God that Abraham knows nothing about. It ought to remind us that God is never limited to just using us and ours. Amen? God can use many other people in many other ways. And we ought to praise God for everyone that God's using and every soul that gets saved. Praise God. We're for that. I've often said, if a dog could bark Jesus, I'm for him. You know, let's be for what God's doing, not tearing down each other because they didn't dot every I and cross every T like we choose to do. We want to see God's work continued. And Melchizedek blesses him. And here's what Abraham did. And Abraham gave him a tenth. He tithed to Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God. And Abraham was a servant of the Most High God. Now, this is the first time that the word giving tenth or a tithe is mentioned in Scripture. This is 430 years before God speaks in the law to Moses about tithing. See, many Christians will say, well, you know, tithing, that's the Old Testament law. Well, no, it originated 430 years before Moses ever went up Mount Sinai and got the law from God. Melchizedek is the first one who receives tithes, and Abraham is the first one that we hear about that gives tithes to a man of God, a priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. Now we have a few other verses. In Psalms 110, verse 4, the Bible says, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so this is a prophetic statement. Genesis chapter 14, we hear about this man, Melchizedek. He received tithes from Abraham. Nowhere else in Scripture do we hear about him in the Old Testament unless you go to Psalms 110. And David is used by God to make a reference to this man who received tithes by Abraham, the father of the faithful, the father of the Jews. And he says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, let me simply say that what the Apostle Paul is proving is this. He's proving that Jesus was not a high priest after the Levitical system. In other words, Jesus did not come within the boundaries of the law. He came without the boundaries of the law. And so what that's proving is Jesus didn't come just for the Jews who had the law, but Jesus came for everyone because he came before there was the law. And he was a priest that was chosen by God, not by the Levitical system. He came from the tribe of Judah, which was the kingly tribe, the line of the tribe of Judah, from King David, the lineage of King David. And so he came to rule and reign, and one day, of course, we know that he will. Now, having heard of Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14 and Psalms 110, the only other passages of Scripture we're going to hear about his name is in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to read about him in Hebrews chapter 5, in Hebrews chapter 6, and again today in Hebrews chapter 7. In chapter 5, verse 6, and he saith also in another place, here's the Apostle Paul, and he's going to quote what it says in Psalms 110. He said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now remember, that's what Psalms 110 verse 4 says. And the Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so Paul says, do you remember that in Psalms? And of course, they remember the Psalms because, keep in mind, the Psalms was the songbook of the Israelites, right? So they knew that. That was their songbook. It'd be like someone say, do you know Trust and Obey? Well, I don't know every word in it, but yeah, I know that song. Do you know Amazing Grace? Yeah, I know that song. Do you know this or that? Yeah, because we sing that. And the Psalms were what the Israelites sang, because that's what the word psalms means. It means songs. That's what it is, songs. It's their songbook. And so he reminds them that their songbook, the book of Psalms, says, thou art forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so six different times here in Hebrews, and then that's all we ever hear about him. So after we get through chapter 7, we will never hear about him anywhere else in Scripture. I'm sure that we will be able to see him in heaven and quiz him and ask him some questions. But in this passage of Scripture, it's going to tell us a lot more about this man. And it's going to give us insight into this man and insight into his ministry. But keep in mind, the whole purpose is not for us to learn more about Melchizedek, but it's for us to learn more about Jesus as our high priest. And so that's the whole purpose. So the Apostle Paul's bringing up a man that they've heard about and then showing how that Jesus is a high priest after the same order. He's a high priest in the same way that Melchizedek is, chosen of God. Now notice what we learn from these first three chapters. We find, first of all, that he's the king of Salem. Well, the Bible says by interpretation it means king of peace. The word Salem in Scripture is identical to the same word that means peace. So Salem means peace. The king of Salem means the king of peace. Secondly, he met Abraham coming back from the battle of Chedorlaomer. I wouldn't name your child that one either, but Chedorlaomer. I don't know what kind of cheddar cheese he was from, but apparently he was cheddar. And the kings that were with him, who had won the territory by fighting against many different kings and defeating them, Abraham arms his household servants and wins a decisive battle against him. Now, I read a few verses out of Genesis chapter 14. If you'll go back about 10 more verses, which I didn't read for sake of time, you would get a full picture of the battle and the circumstances around this. The Bible says that he was blessed of Abraham. And then the Bible tells us that Abraham paid a tenth or a tithe to this priest. We find that Melchizedek is also called the king of righteousness. So we're learning this about this man, the king of righteousness. Why is the Apostle Paul spending this time to put all these titles and tying all these things about one man that we know so little from in other scripture? We hear about him Genesis 14, Psalms 110. That's the only time in the Old Testament. That's the only time the Jews have heard of him. Because every title that has been given to him is the same titles that are given to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the real King of Peace. He is the real King of Righteousness. So Melchizedek is a type, and Jesus is the real deal. And that's what he's trying to show us in this passage of Scripture. He's also called the King of Righteousness. He's the King of Salem, the King of Peace. The Bible says he's without father and without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now, may I say here, that is not alluding to the fact that he came out and he was miraculously birthed from nowhere. That is not what he's trying to insinuate. He's trying to say that as far as Scripture's concerned, we don't know anything about his father, his mother, his ancestry. We don't know what tribe he came from, what people group he came from. We don't know anything about him other than he met Abraham when Abraham was coming back from a battle. And Abraham blessed him because he was a priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and then Abraham gave him tithes. And so that's what took place. One man blesses Abraham. Abraham gives him tithes because he recognizes him as a priest or as a representative, if you will, of the Most High God. We don't know any priestly duties that Melchizedek did, nor are there any scripture that allude to any priestly duties. But we know that the Word of God calls him a priest of the Most High God. So therefore we know he is. And Abraham pays him tithes. Now that's significant. Because in the rest of these verses, in verses 1 through 10, so verses 4 through 10, he's going to try to bring an argument. And he's going to say that even the priest in the Levitical system paid tithes, to Melchizedek because, and I taught this in the book of Romans, because of what's called federal headship. And it simply means because all the Levitical system, all the Levitical priests that ever would be, are still in Abraham. Because he's the father of all the Israelites, right? And so he is their great, 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 great grandfather. Everyone is going to trace back their lineage to Abraham. And what he did as a representative, not only of himself, but to everyone that would receive the law on Mount Sinai 430 years later about paying and receiving tithes. And he's trying to show them something. And let's look at what he shows them. It shows him that he is a type of priest that Christ actually was. Melchizedek was a priest because he was called that, but he's a type. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. Now, as we go through Hebrews, that's one of the things you have to understand. The Apostle Paul is going to take Old Testament people and Old Testament practices, and all these practices are surrounding the law or the Jewish people, and in every one that he brings up and puts a spotlight on, he shows that it is a type in that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of it. So everything that he mentions, Jesus Christ is the literal fulfillment of. For instance, when he talks about the mercy seat, every Jewish person would understand that, what that is and where that is in the Holy of Holies, and what the high priest did once a year as he flicked the blood off of his fingers for the sins of the people. But he's going to say that Jesus is our mercy seat. He is our propitiation. And the word propitiation is another word for mercy seat. That's who Jesus is. So he's going to talk about that. And if he talks about the altar of incense that represents prayer, well, when we pray to Jesus, it's the real deal. It's not lighting incense. It's actually talking to God. And so everything in the Old Testament is a type, whereas Jesus is the fulfillment of all the types in the Old Testament. Jesus, the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now notice in verses 4 through 8 that the priests of God receive tithes. The priests of God also pay tithes. Here it says that he was so great that Father Abraham paid tithes to him. Now, in the Jewish mind, no one's greater than Abraham. Moses is a close second. But Abraham's the father of the faithful. He's the father of the tribes. And so no one's greater. And yet, Abraham paid tithes to this priest. And so that's significant. He's showing how important he is. But keep in mind, he's showing not so they just understand how important this man was, but that Jesus is the real deal. He is our high priest, not just a type of high priest. But Melchizedek, secondly, God's priests after Aaron were commanded to receive tithes of the people according to the law. And so he says that. A priest not only received tithes, but he was commanded by the law to receive tithes. So the priest didn't just stay in the temple and say, okay, people, if you want to, you should bring your tithes to God's house, and the Levites and the priests and their families could certainly use that. No, it says the priests were commanded by God in the law to receive tithes. So they said to the people, you owe your tithes. You owe that to God. And by the way, when a pastor is trying to speak for people to give tithes and offerings, he is not speaking for himself. He is speaking because God has commanded that. We're to teach all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that was the great part of the Great Commission. But Melchizedek, who was not of the Levitical priesthood, received tithes and then blessed Abraham, who had the promises of God. So Abraham was so great, he was the man in chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, God made a covenant with. And the word covenant means promise. God made promises to him. In thee shall all people of the earth be blessed. All nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. So who's greater than Abraham? And that's what he means by the less is blessed of the greater. So Abraham was less than this high priest Melchizedek because Abraham paid tithes to the better, which was the priest of the Most High God. Now, all of this is going to boil down to the fact that we pay our tithes to the Most High God, who is priest forever. I've said this many times, we never pay our tithes to Grandview Baptist Church or any church. We pay our tithes to Jesus Christ. A church is just the agency we go through to get to Him. We give it to the Lord, never to a congregation. We are giving as unto the Lord. And this passage is going to teach that. Men on earth receive tithes, but Jesus in heaven receives them. Now notice what it says in verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Okay, so think back a year ago. A year ago when we actually had ushers who carried these round plates called offering plates. And they would walk down and we would have a word of prayer. And while a song is being sung, they would walk by and they would pass the offering plates around. We have not had that since the second week of March last year. And when you give your tithes, you are giving them in the offering plate to a man who passes it around. And they'll take that offering plate and they will set it aside in a safe. And then on Monday, we'll have two ladies come and they will open it up. And two or three ladies will count the offering and they take care of that. And then they'll give that report to Brother Jeremy Malucci and that will all be taken care of. Here men that die receive tithes. Every usher that's passed an offering plate is one day going to die. But it says here men that die receive the offering or take the offering, but there in heaven he receiveth them. So when you give to a church, you are giving to Jesus, and our giving is a testament that we believe that Jesus is alive. And we're giving to a living Savior because we believe it with all of our hearts that when we give, we are given to Jesus who loves us, whoever liveth to make intercession for us, and it is a testimony that we as a Christian believe that Jesus is alive, because if he wasn't, we wouldn't be given to him. but we give to Him because we believe He's alive. Praise God for that. I thank God for a godly mother and father that taught me that 10% of everything I own belonged to God. And then showed me by example about offerings and stuff, and I just started trusting the Lord. So this obedience of us paying our tithes is proof that we believe Jesus is alive. And that's what we're seeing in verses 4 through 8. Over in Africa, in Zambia, we have the burial place of the great missionary David Livingstone. And I've been to Zambia, and I've been there at Victoria Falls and Livingstone, that was named after David Livingstone. That's not where he was buried. He ministered there, but he was actually buried at the northern part of Zambia, and he was buried under a large tree. I read the name of that tree, but I didn't know exactly how to pronounce it, and I'm not sure it would matter to you, but it was a large tree that grows in Africa. He got sick of dysentery. He got sick many different times because he literally was going through the swamps of Africa as a great explorer as well as a missionary. When he died, he so loved the people of Africa, and the people of Africa so loved him, that they opened up his chest and pulled out his heart and buried his heart at the base of that tree. And they were saying that England can have your body, but Africa will always have your heart. And so they buried that there. The rest of the story is two of his faithful workers, after he died and after the people buried his heart, they opened up his chest and took out the entrails. They loaded him down with salt and laid his body in the sun for 14 days. Now, unless you've been around the equator, you probably have not felt the effects of the sun. Like, you know, we feel like it's a hot day in Oregon. But around the equator, you hear your skin sizzle when you're outside in the sun. You actually hear it cooking, and you cannot stay out there long. They let him dry out for 14 days. And then his two faithful men carried him 930 miles to the western shore of Africa, where his body was put on a ship, taken back to England, and given a hero's funeral, and he was placed, buried at Westminster Abbey. Now, years ago, I had the privilege of being there and standing where he was interned. The whole floor of this chapel, Westminster Abbey, is the whole floor is just different places where people were buried. So there'll be a section of stone, maybe 4 by 6, it will have a name, and that's where he was buried. But the whole floor is full of names. So you walk around there, and you're walking on top of where they're buried, and you get to walk and you get to read it. I had 9 hours there, and Pastor Mike Ray said, let's go look around London, and we did. But we had to take our luggage with us. But when you're at Westminster Abbey, you can't let the luggage touch the floor. because you're desecrating their burial place. Because you are walking across their graves, but they don't want you rolling your luggage across there. So I had to carry my luggage, both of us, through all the time we're walking through this. His heart was placed in Africa. His body was interned at Westminster Abbey in London, in England. The thing is, what would have your heart if when you died, they buried your heart where they believe your heart was? Where would you be buried? Where would your heart be buried? Some people might have to be buried on the golf course. Some people might have to be buried in a boat. A fishing boat, a sailing boat. Some people, workaholics, would have to be buried at work. Maybe put you under a new machine. Because that's what took all your time and energy and effort. Where would they put your heart? I think all of us would be thrilled if even someone who knew us suggested, let's put his heart at church because he loved to serve God. He loved to live for God. He taught that Sunday school class with such passion. Or let's bury their heart at church because they love to sing in the choir. Or they love so much playing in the orchestra. Or they love so much the children's ministry. Or they love so much just serving in any capacity at church. Let's bury his heart. Where would they bury your heart? Your body might be at some grave site, some place scattered around. If you've served in military, it'd be in some federal place that you would be interned. But where would they put your heart? David Livingstone's heart was put where he most served God. In Africa. And they loved him there. In verses 9 and 10, we're looking at the Levitical priesthood. Let me hasten. The Bible is saying here in verses 9 and 10 that they paid tithes to this same priest because they were in their father Abraham. As I mentioned, because he was their great-great-great-grandfather and all of them were in Abraham. When he paid tithes, it was an action that carried for all of his children and children and children's children. Meaning that all men pay tithes to Jesus. See, Abraham, we say, is the father of the Jews, and that is true. But his first son was not Isaac. It was Ishmael. So he is not only the father of the Jews, he's also the father of the other families in Egypt, in the eastern part or Palestine and all of that area as well. So the Arabs as well as the Jewish people, he is the father of all. And so what he's saying is he paid tithes as a representative of all to Melchizedek, who was a type of Jesus. And you and I pay tithes to the one and only high priest. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one high priest. His name is Jesus. And we pay our tithes to him. So tithes did not start with the law, did not end with the law. It is outside of the law. And what the Apostle Paul is showing in those first 10 verses of chapter 4 through this man we know little about named Melchizedek is that he was a type of Jesus that was so great that even Father Abraham paid tithes to him. And Jesus, who is the high priest, who was born and made a high priest outside of the law, is much, much greater than the law. because he receives tithes of all, Gentile, Jew, everyone in between. Now, you and I know that Jesus Christ is our high priest, but I hope you can see how powerful an argument the Apostle Paul was making to a Jewish believer who Father Abraham was it. He was the greatest there was. But Jesus is so far greater because they paid tithes being in Abraham, in essence, to the one and only high priest, of which Melchizedek was only a type. And that's what the Word of God is trying to show us. Jesus is greater. Jesus is more wonderful than any high priest, than any man, than any institution, than any organization, because Jesus is our only high priest, and we owe him everything. And I want to again hit that note about where would our heart be? What would we give ourselves? What are we giving ourselves to that people would recognize when we died that his heart was given to this? This last week, we had one of our faithful deacons, one of our original deacons, Al Malsbury, had his homecoming, went home to be with Jesus. I'm so happy for him. One of the things about Al Malsbury, I was telling the men yesterday at men's prayer breakfast, if you spend any time talking to him, he would tell you how much he loved this church and what God did to change his life through this church. You didn't even have to put a nickel in him. He would just start bragging. And I'd always jokingly say, well, Al, I owe you $5 next time I see you. I've never seen anyone who would brag about a church like he did. Now, I love our church, but I don't go around bragging about it. But that was Al Malsbury. And I often wondered, have you not looked long enough? We got a lot of flaws too, Al. You haven't seen our flaws. You don't know the warts that we have. But to Al, he just loved everything about it. The last few Saturdays, he would come to Mirren's prayer breakfast. We'd say, Al, you share the verse that God's given you in the book of Proverbs. And he'd say, I don't always think as much as I used to, and I don't always put things together. He said, Pastor, I'm just glad to be here. And I'd say, Al, we're glad to have you here. He would come sometimes when he couldn't even understand everything that was going on, but he just loved to be at church. If we did the same thing for Al that they did for David Livingston, we'd have to find a place on property to bury his heart. But Donna, we're not going to do that. But we know that his heart was in this place. And I hope we could say that for us. I don't mean because this church is so great. We're just another church that loves the Lord. But every Christian ought to have a place where they put their heart. And a church is about as best place you can imagine to put your heart when it comes to serving God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let the Lord speak to your heart. What has your heart? Where would your heart be? Where are you investing your time, your energy, your resources? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we've had tonight. I thank you for the singing of your praises, for the sharing of your word, for the missionary report. You've been so good to us, Lord. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us as we go from this place. Help us think about the great love and obedience of Abraham in giving to Melchizedek, and how he represented who you really are. And Lord, like Abraham, help us give to you not just our means, our wealth, but our lives, our energy, our love. Lord, you deserve it all. And we love you. And Lord, I pray that every time we give on earth, it just reminds us we're giving to you in heaven. Let it all be used for your glory and your honor. Thank you, dear Lord, for this time we have together tonight. I trust you've spoken to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet if we will. We're just going to take a moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And if God's speaking to your heart, would you just talk to the Lord? If you want to make a trip to an old-fashioned altar, you can and have prayer. But think about what has your heart. Let God do something to your life. If you're watching online, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope that you will trust Christ, pray and ask Him to save you. Let Him know that you're a sinner and you want Him to be your Savior. And He will save you to the uttermost. God bless you. Thank you for being here today and for being here this morning, tonight. I want you to know I love you so much and count it a great honor to be your pastor. I think the Lord would have to bury my heart in each one of your homes because I love each one of you. And I praise God for you. You're a wonderful, wonderful collection of Christians. This morning I was teaching a class to brand new people to our church. And I would say one of the great things about our church is not the buildings. It's not the preaching or teaching or singing. It's the people. And the more you get to know them, the more you're going to love them. I said, we don't have our act all together, but we are sincere about our love for Jesus. I said, that's what I really love about our people. They sincerely love the Savior. Thank you so much. I love you and appreciate you. And you are dismissed. God bless you.